A Christian can best be defined as someone who is going into, help me out, a battle, is in the middle of a battle, or is coming out of a battle. Right? I mean, what?
I don't like it.
Huh?
I don't like it.
You don't like it? Let's all vote on no battles. I'm a peaceable man. I wish we didn't have an adversary, but we do. I wish the Christian life was root beer and Skittles, but it's not. And I wish things just were, you went from victory to victory, from peaceable, wonderful, but we don't. So we have to know somewhat about battles, and which is very helpful that Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, they're kind of a package deal. They're both ends of the battle. Psalm 20 is going into the battle. Psalm 21 is coming out of the battle. And they're bookends, in my thinking. Both of them are to the chief musician, a psalm of David. David wrote both of them. David knows a little bit about what it is to battle. And this is what I meant, by the way. David says, you know, I'm a peaceable man. Here I am on the hillside, fat, dumb, and happy, watching sheep. You know, writing praise to God, just kind of enjoying life. And this weird prophet shows up, pours oil on my head, says, you're the king of Israel. So I go out and fight Goliath, and that's when the real trouble starts. Oh, Goliath wasn't so bad. The king, he's a handful, though. He's been chasing me now for I don't know how many years, and David's known some battles. Sometimes against his own nation, or I shouldn't say it that way. I mean, it was never his intention to fight against the people of God, but the people who are supposedly the people of God are fighting and hunting David down, and sometimes it's the enemies of the Lord in the sense of people from another country, people outside the covenant of Israel, and so he knows a little bit about battles, and there's some things that he can tell us. Again, I want you to kind of quote me here, or just tell me that you listen to me by answering this question. When I talk about my favorite book of the Bible, it's a little bit of a tricky question because it's usually the one that we're studying. And the reason for that is because it's so, when I'm studying it and God's speaking to my heart, of course it's favorite at the time. I love the fact that God's talking to me and showing me things. But all things being equal, I've said it a lot of times. What's my favorite book of the Bible? Anyone? You know?
Isaiah.
No, it isn't. It's your favorite book of the Bible, and it's my favorite prophetical book. I'll give you that. Isaiah is wonderful. I love Isaiah. I can't wait because we're going to be in it. On Wednesdays, we're going to finish up a Nehemiah, then Esther, and then we're jumping into Isaiah. So I'm really looking forward to that. So that's going to be cool. And not too distant for now because we only got a few chapters left in Nehemiah. My favorite book of the Bible, if I was going to start anywhere and just take some people through the Bible, a Bible book, I would start in the book of Joshua. You're saying, not really? Really? And now you know that. You say, yeah, I've heard that before. Book of Joshua, because it's how to fight the battle. Well, first of all, it's the first book in the Bible's name for a man. And Joshua, of course, is the name of our Savior. Okay, we call him Jesus. That's kind of Greek. His mom wouldn't, you know, when she'd call him for dinner, she wouldn't be saying, you know, Jesus, come in for dinner. She'd be saying, Yeshua, Joshua. You know what I mean? So it is a picture of our king. When he comes back to the earth to reign, it's a picture of the children of Israel going into the promised land under their leader, Joshua. It's the same story. That's what's going to happen. It's prophetic of the book of Revelation in some significant ways. You just move the decimal point over a couple places. And it tells a story about when Joshua comes back to the earth to rule and to reign. And there's going to be battles. And there's battles in the book of Joshua. I love the book of Joshua. I find it very, very instructive on how to win. Oh, we're going to battle. Sorry. But how do we have victory? Well, let's just jump right in here. Psalm 20. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Why would we have to defend thee? You know, it was a battle. The opposing army, they're gathering, they're mounting an attack. We can see them on a far hillside. We can see their campfires. We can hear their drumbeat at night, and as they chant praise to their God. And it's kind of an awesome, or it could be a very, very terrifying experience. You know, what Satan wants to do to each and every one of us is terrify us. I'm too much of a rebel to be terrified by him. I refuse. You know, I'd almost be scared if he wants me to, so I can't be. You know what I mean? I'm too ornery. Satan, you ain't pushing me around. That ain't happening here. I know some scriptures. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He doesn't terrify me. I don't have any scriptures that tell us that we're to fear Satan. Oh, I have dozens that tell us we're supposed to fear God. If you fear God the way the Bible instructs us to, I don't think you'll fear any man or fear Satan. That's my own take on that. But here it is. He tries, you know, it's all these guys. You know how the battle lines are drawn? You look at the Valley of Elah, and you know the children of Israel over here. Philistines are over here. Satan. Goliath's out front taunting. You know, trash talking. Send out your big guy. Come on, we'll do it right here, right now. Let's get this done. We'll show you who's boss. And it's trash talk. Listen, guys have been doing that for a long, long time. You know, they pose, they all puff out like a puffer fish, like a little, and they all try to act like bigger than badder than they are. It's here, and guys do it individually. Armies do it. And send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offerings, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Salvation here. You know, every time we talk about salvation, you think about it I say salvation, you think of God has saved me, I'm not going to hell. Good, but it doesn't always mean that. Salvation simply means deliverance. And then it's talking about, in case, what kind of deliverance are we talking about? Well, he's delivered us from hell. That's a good deliverance. Thank you very much, Lord. That's good. But here, they're not looking at hell or heaven. They're looking at a battle. And they're praying deliverance. That's a good idea. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Set up our banners. What's that all about? It's like a victory celebration, and they haven't been into the battle yet, but they're already, you know, planning their celebration. Is that kind of cocky? Does it strike you as a little bit arrogant? I don't think it is. I think it's called faith. Look, when we teach the book of Joshua, there is no doubt of the outcome of any battle. Joshua shows up. He's surrounding. He's going around the Jericho, mapping it out and stuff. And this guy is there all of a sudden. And Joshua challenges them like a sentry. You know the story. You know, it's kind of like, halt, who goes there? He says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And Jesus says, you say, not Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. He says, nay. Wait a second. He always answers like none of the above, right? Are you for us or are you for our enemies? This is a simple question. You know, try to track with me. No, it's not who... If I showed up and I'm on your team or their team, that's not the issue. The issue is I'm the captain of the Lord's host. And with that, he's inferring, are you on my team? Are you against me? Can I count on you to be on my team? Because I don't pick sides. Because the Lord, he doesn't play favorites, right? He's no respecter of persons. Anyone can come to the Lord. Now, we saw that. Rahab, she's a prostitute, right? Immoral person. She come to the Lord? Yeah. Is she in Jesus' genealogy? Awesomely, the answer to that question is yes. No, he doesn't play favorites. The question, are you on my team? So he encounters this, you know, okay, and now this captain of the Lord's host gives him the battle plan. I wonder if that's going to be effective. I wonder when Jesus lays out the battle plan to Joshua, I wonder if Joshua's going to win the battle. Oh, please. There's never a question of the outcome of any battle. Before they even go into the promised land, God's telling Joshua, I've already given it to you. I've already given it to you. Every place that the sole of your foot touches, that's yours. I've already given it. It's a done deal. Signed, sealed, delivered. Now go through the motions. Go fight the battles. Now I have a question for you. Are your battles the same? Is the outcome up in the air? Gee, I wonder how this is going to come out. It's a kind of a trick question in this. The answer is yes or no, depending on, it's not that God's going to leave you in the lurch. He's not going to leave you flapping in the breeze with the fuzzy end of the lollipop. I have delivered, you know, your enemy into your hand. Again, greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. The only thing we have to do is follow the Lord's prescription in every situation. And you remember, as they conquer when Jericho and they you know the Valley of Beth Horon, the battle there, and all these different battles against chariots, against overwhelming numbers, they win in every case and they don't lose anybody except Ai, where the scripture specifically tells us, but they inquired not of the Lord. No, they didn't seek counsel from God, like, okay, Lord, what's your plan? And when they did, when they got that straightened around, of course they won in Ai. The battle is never in question if you follow the Lord's prescription. Can I put it that way? It's never in question. Now, having said that, we have different, let's name some of the battles because I think this would be instructive. Sickness, relationship issues, poverty, loss of job. I don't know if I call those battles so much as just one, life, and two, tests. You know, if you lose your job, I don't know if always, that's always satanic. You know what I'm saying? And as far as, like, you know, when I talk about, like, there's still a way, a prescription, a way to behave and a way to act during these trials, during these times. But I don't necessarily call them battles. Now, having said battles, I'm thinking about, like, we're taking land, okay? We're going into the promised land. This is what God has called us to. And what does that look like? I think it's called victorious Christian living, if you ask me. Spirit-filled life, if you want to call it. And it would be, if it's spirit-filled life, it would look like the fruit of the Spirit. One of the battles in my life, let's say, you know, if the end game is love, peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, one of the issues would be lack of faith, okay, if that's one of the fruits. So that's a battle that I have to fight, that I have to wage. And then, of course, like Jericho, think about Jericho. Because I always, you know, people say, well, what's Jericho? What's the symbolism in Jericho? Jericho is the biggest, baddest, the first battle you have to face. What's stopping you from inheriting all that God has given to you? And so that's going to be, Jericho is going to be different for each one of us. I mean, what's your hot button issue? Bad temper. Unforgiveness. Fear as opposed to faith. So you tell me what Jericho is. But that's where we start. That's the first battle. That's the thing that we have to overcome. Can we do it? Is it possible? No, it's not possible. It's not even probable. It's absolute if we follow the prescription that he's given us. You with me now? That's why I think this studying like this is so important. Because I always wonder, you know, you think like, Lord, are you going to get me there? Am I going to become the person you want me to be? Yeah, if you follow the directions. Well, I'm no respecter of persons. You do this, this will happen. Oh, you don't do this, you do this, this will happen. Unforgiveness equals bitterness. For instance, I'm just giving you one. That's an easy one. I don't want to be a bitter person. Oh, forgiveness. Well, I'm not going to forgive. Oh, you're going to be bitter. What's the question? Will I lose bitterness in my life? Through forgiveness. You and everybody else I ever met, and God's no respecter of persons. We all on the same page? Or I can, that's not the only example. That's just a good example. I mean, it's just a basic good example. Okay, but I'm going back. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. And the reason we're going to set up our banners is because the victory is assured. We're going to set up our banners. We're going to celebrate. We're going to place our... It's like King of the Hill. Okay, you're on top of the hill, but it's our hill. We're taking it. I don't know who you think you are. This is God's territory, and we're going to set up our banners. It's the idea, once we knock you off the hill, that's where we're going to set up our banners. And it's not bold, it's not arrogant, it's not cocky, it's called faith. It's confidence in the ability of God to get us to where he wants us to be. I think that's critical. The Lord, fulfill all thy petitions. It's the idea of, Lord, hear our prayers, kind of the idea. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. I think this is David. I think he's talking in like the third person. The anointed of the Lord is David. And David is always a picture in my thinking of his greater son. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed, or will deliver is the idea. Does God save David? Yeah. Time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. Does David die in battle? No, he dies as an old man. God never delivered him into the hand of his enemies. God delivered his enemies into David's hand. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. What did I tell you? The right hand of God symbolized all the time. Always. People say I repeat myself, and I'm thinking, amen. We don't remember all the time. Yeah, I wouldn't say strength and righteousness are both good answers. Specifically, right hand always talks about salvation. And you can argue with that point. I mean, it's not like there's not a Bible verse that says that. You just look at all the places in Scripture where it's talking about his right hand, and it's always talking about deliverance. That's the common denominator through all that. And by the way, you can figure that out with Scripture about anything. You take a word or an idea and stuff like that and follow all through Scripture. The Holy Spirit talks in, I don't want to say symbolic language with the idea that it doesn't mean what it says, but it means like when he uses water, you know, the idiom of water. If it's water to wash in, it's speaking of the word. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. If it's water to drink, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Those are all the way through Scripture. Just, you know, rocks. When it's talking about rock, it's generally talking about the rock, our rock. You can follow that all through Scripture. Now, he's talking about right hand. Now I know the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven. Listen, God's in heaven. Our boss, our commander, our general, he's in heaven. Now, that's not like the idea back at headquarters directing the troops. That's the idea of the sovereign. He's up where he can't be overrun, defeated. Our God's in heaven, which is kind of good. We're the body of Christ, right? The head is in heaven. He's beyond, nobody can attack him there. Nobody can, it's kind of important to me. It's kind of good. Their commander, he's in hell. Well, he's here on the earth. He doesn't have that exalted position. Our commander-in-chief, Our commanding general. And by the way, I think of this very often. I know I talk about in terms of like God's a heavenly father. Would you think less of me if I always talk, if I told you that I always, very often in my prayer, my devotional life, I think of him as a general. I think in very often in military terms. I don't know. Because I was a Marine. Because that's where I first learned the Lord. And I think of me like a lieutenant. Maybe a sergeant, maybe not even enlisted guy, maybe not even an officer. I'm the guy who's just like, you know, directing traffic, telling the troops where to go, you know. But I think in military terms, and I think that's very, very helpful. No, he's our father, to be sure. I know I say, you know, when I talk in military, that doesn't give all the ladies like a real warm fuzzy or something like that, but I think like that. I mean, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do wrestle. We're in the middle of a tussle. You don't know that? Either you're not in the battle, or you're losing so severely, or you don't dare put your head out of the foxhole for fear of it getting blown off. But if you're not in the middle of a battle, it's because that's something wrong with that. Something wrong with that picture. Now, I know the Lord will save his anointed, that he will hear him from his holy heaven. That's wonderful. With the saving strength of his right hand. Now, some trust in chariots, some in horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Listen, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. I hope you're not trusting in the military might of the United States of America. So far, I think it's the most awesome array ever been assembled on the planet. But so was Egypt in its day. And they all drowned in the Red Sea. So was Assyria. Assyria lost to Babylon. Then Babylon was the big gorilla on the block. So they lost to the Medes and the Persians. And they were pretty awesome until the Greeks showed up. And the Greeks were unstoppable until the Romans came to town. I was growing up in the shadow of the Cold War, mutually assured destruction. That was the MAD policy. You know, you blow us up, and we'll blow you up too. And that's still a possibility. I never really got worried about it because I read the end of the book, and it didn't seem like there was going to be a nuclear exchange to wipe out the whole world. It didn't seem to ever fit in. I couldn't make that fit in with the rest of Revelation, so I never really got all worked up about it. But, you know, there was these crazy people over there and crazy people over here, if you ask me. I'm not thinking anyone's beyond... doing some like really crazy stuff. But I never trusted. You got to understand something like this. We have more nukes than anybody else, so we're going to win. I never trusted that. I trust in the Lord. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation. Our defense is the Lord. That's what gets me nerved up today, because I don't think the Lord's with us like he once was, because we're not the righteous nation that we once were. And I worry, I think about this fairly often. I think about my kids and my grandkids, and as we pass the baton to the next generation, it's not the country that we were inherited. We're not passing on the same country to them. It's gone downhill quite a bit. When my parents passed the baton on to me, gay marriage wasn't the order of the day as it is now. When my parents were kids, there was such thing as an abortion, but it wasn't the law of the land in all 50 states. What they preserved, what they kept intact, what they handed on to us, and what we're handed on to the next generation, it's not the same country. And I my terror, my fear is it's not my comfort isn't the fact that we have more nuclear weapons than anybody else. And can I put it that way? Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. But that's a bad idea. He's talking about, they've overcome the teams. When you're talking about like horses and chariots, you're talking about like their intercontinental ballistic missiles. That was the arsenal of the day. Guy in a chariot, boy, he can run you over with the horses and thump thump over your dead body as he's swinging his scimitar or some sort of sword and take your head off without even hardly slowing down. That was a fearsome thing. Wow, they got all these chariots, and God says, "Yeah, big deal. I'm on your team." All right, cool. No worries, we got a God on our team. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but they never all won all the battles. You see what I'm saying? David says, giant schmiant. God's on our team. How does a little shepherd boy go out and defeat a giant? He understands Well, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. Me, I'm going to trust in God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? When you have the perspective and you see it right. By the way, when I talk about uncircumcised, remember, circumcision means covenant. He's not talking about his intactness. He's talking about he doesn't have a covenant. We're the covenant people. We're the circumcised people. This is our land. This is not his land. He doesn't have any promises. We're the people with the promises. He's our God. Who does he think he is to defy our God and the armies of our God? Man, oh, let me at him. I love that. And God, I think God is absolutely excited in heaven. He probably turned one and he just, we got one, we got one. He gets it. He totally gets it. He understands it. He gets it. He's thinking like, whoa, I can show. No, he's not trusting anything except God. Guys, that's the whole key. That's the verse. Good night. Well, let's finish up here. But look at, that's the whole thing. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Why? Because God's on our team. He's not on their team. That's what you have to figure out. Your adversary, he's like a roaring lion. He's trying to devour you. He's trying to ruin your marriage. He's trying to ruin your health. He's trying to ruin your life. He's trying to ruin your witness. He comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. He's never, ever going to aid and abet you. He's never going to make your marriage more solid, your job more solid, your health more solid, your life more solid. He's trying to ruin you. He's trying to destroy you. And God's saying, I've given you all the defense you need. It's called me. 10 foot tall and bulletproof, children, as the Lord leads, as the Lord guides, as the Lord gives us the victory. Will we ever know defeat? Yeah, step out of his will. Step out from under his protection. Do the things that he hasn't prescribed. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and we stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. Psalm 21. I'll read it through and then we'll go back and we'll look at it, okay? The king shall joy. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Starts out, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. I think this is this on his inauguration day? Is this after Saul's dead? Is this at the end of his life? We don't really know. And you got to remember too, the Psalms aren't given in order as they are, like the first couple Psalms of David are written early, you know, in his childhood, and the next few are written, you know, just about the time and he's fighting Goliath. The next few, it doesn't go like that. So you don't always know. You can't always apply it. Now, sometimes it gives us the time, like when he's running from Absalom, or when he goes to the king of Gath there, and he makes when he pretends he's crazy. Sometimes it tells us right that in the title itself. Here we don't exactly know. I have it as the idea of time of peace after great deliverance. How greatly shall he rejoice? Why? Because of thy salvation, verse 1. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and it's not withholden the request of his lips. Think about that. Selah. Musical pause to reflect on the last thing that he said, which is thou hast not withholden the request of his lips. You gave him what he asked for, his heart's desire. What was that? I think it was his life. I think it was deliverance from Saul. Maybe deliverance from Absalom. Probably deliverance from Saul. For thou preventest him. I don't like that. That's the King James word I don't like, preventest. Went before. Okay? If you have a newer translation, you'll say that. Maybe you have a King James version that has that in the margin. You went before him with the blessings of goodness. In New Testament, Old Testament, it says the same thing, you know. We shall not prevent those who are asleep in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It means we won't precede them. We won't go before them. In fact, they're going to go before us. The dead in Christ rise first. We won't prevent them. He goes into the house. Peter goes into the house, and Jesus prevented him, it says. Jesus spoke first. He went first because Peter's going to ask him about the tax, and that's when Jesus says, Peter's going to ask him about, hey, don't we pay taxes? And Jesus tells Peter, yeah, go get a fish. Go. He prevented him, it says. And it's all through Scripture, okay? When you see prevent, it just means went first. You went before me with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. That's why I think it's at his inauguration, okay? Inauguration, I know that's an American word. His coronation is a better biblical word, okay? He asked life of thee. Now that's given, I think that's verse 2. That's his desire. He wanted life. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. Lord, I don't want to die at the hand of Saul. I haven't been a bad guy. All the things that he's accusing me of haven't happened. Please, deliver me. Yep, okay. You gave him his heart's desire. You heard his prayer. You gave him his request. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. Length of days forever and ever. What do you mean? He's like king still? No, he's going to be again, but he's still living forever and ever. It's when you ask for life, his blessing is not just you're going to live to be 95. You're going to live to be, I can't come up with a number. It's too big for my tiny little brain. In a gazillion years from now, you'll still be alive forever and ever. His glory is great. In thy salvation, honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. Is this people praying on David's behalf, or is this David talking in third person? I don't know. His glory is great. In thy salvation. His glory is talking about the glory of David, the king, that you've delivered, you know, him long life, you've delivered him all, you've given him great glory. In your salvation, again, in your deliverance, honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. Now, you can think this is prophetic, again, of David's greater son, and I wouldn't argue that point. And does that fit? I think so. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest to him even length of days forever and ever. That's resurrection. He died, you remember. Does he have life today? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty have thou laid upon him. Is that true of Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. So, you know, you can make that case. I think it's talking about David. I think it's prophetically talking about Jesus. Can we put it that way? For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceedingly glad with thy countenance. Again, talking about David, talking about Jesus. Correct. Either one, both and, if you ask me. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. many of these psalms are the common denominator, like one of the like ideas flowing through all the time is trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Hey, listen, I'm gonna really help you out here. I'm gonna really give you a, you showed up. Other people didn't show up. The blessing's yours. I'm gonna help you out. I'm gonna give you the keys to the vault. Listen, you lean in, lean in. Trust in the Lord. I can't tell you anything better. Young people, trust in the Lord. Old people, trust in the Lord. Everyone in between, trust in the Lord. Ladies, trust in the Lord. Gentlemen, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Can you tell me a time when he's left you in the lurch? I know life's hard, and I know there are trials. I get that. You know, we study Job on Sunday nights here this time last year, and all through the summer and whatnot, I don't know. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, Job said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew what it was to suffer, but he wasn't complaining like, you know, well, actually he did in many, several chapters, but he never charged God with, you know, thanks for nothing, you really messed me up this time, or anything like that. I think sometimes we accuse God of that, and if we stop and we think about it and we recant, because he's not like that. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. That's my story. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job did say that. That's kind of my heart's attitude too. What else you got? You got a better plan? Because I'm all for, if you got something better than trusting in God, I'm all for that. But I've never seen anything better than trusting in God. There's nothing better. There's no more sure foundation. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. You're not going to escape his notice. You know, I you remember we were talking this morning about Annas and Caiaphas. Both of them have passed on the scene. Both of them stood before Jesus. I wonder how that went. And I hope, for their sakes, well, maybe there's more happened in their lives than Scripture tells us. But I always hope that. I always hope that. You know, for the unrighteous, I don't celebrate their damnation. I never do. I think that's got a little bit on the sick side, a little bit on the twisted side. So when I suspect somebody died and may have gone to hell, I don't know. What do you do? I don't, like, think about it much. I don't kind of almost train my brain not to go there. God's not willing that any should perish. And having said that, most do. Jesus said that it's a broad way that leads to destruction. It's a narrow way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. We're always in the minority. We're not in the majority. I'd like to switch that around right here in our Jerusalem, our Judea. I'd like to shift the numbers somewhat, but I don't think we're ever going to be the majority. I don't know. But he's not willing that they should perish. Having said that, you know, that's his heart. When some do, I just think, okay, you know, God's just. But again, I don't like to think about, especially people with my last name in hell. That's not really, like, super pleasant thought. A question, ma'am. You know, some people... Because this is on the radio, right? Some people, the lady said that she thinks that we're not going to remember them. Some people say that. Many believe that. I won't argue that point. I haven't been in heaven yet. Some people say, it wouldn't be heaven if I was, you know, worried about Aunt Sally and, you know, my brother Tim and, you know, my children or my parents or something. They say it wouldn't be heaven if, you know, we had that. And that may be so. I don't have a verse, either yay or nay, that I know about that says that. You have one? She says she can find it. There is one? Well, it talks about the former things not being remembered. I do know that verse. And I don't know. You can include that. You can make that in your that argument. You could make that argument.
It talks about no more sadness.
No more sadness. It talks about in heaven, no more sadness. Another good thought. Yeah.
It would be sad to be thinking.
It would be sad, yeah. Good thoughts. Good thoughts all. No argument. You're looking for debate? I'm not going to give you one. I think those are good thoughts. Where am I? Where am I? Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. Speaking of speaking of that, the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Listen, having said all that we're saying, I don't want to take this idea of eternity lightly. Some go to hell, the majority. Don't stand against God. It's just a bad idea. Of course, I'm telling the Sunday night crowd, you know. Sunday morning, there probably is, you know, some guy have been invited in here, and some guys, you know, come in just, there's a girl they're interested, or, you know, somebody's invited them, or you know, a neighbor said, hey, why don't you, you know, and they might not know. It's usually a Sunday night, the Wednesday night crowd, they're usually on board, you know what I'm saying? Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. They won't, that ungodly procreation is kind of the idea. And it's not their natural offspring. I think it's their spiritual offspring. Their devotees, the people who follow after them, which may or may not be their physical seed. You know, think about that. Many of us, if we look and our parents didn't lead the way, a lot of us are first generation Christians. This promise wasn't to our forebears then, because here we are, and we're serving the Lord, we love the Lord, we're trying to trust and have faith in the Lord and please the Lord in all of our activities. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. They're not going to win. Listen, I know it looks bleak. This country's going from bad to worse. They're not going to win. Not ultimately. What's going to happen in America over the next few years? I'm not a prophet. I don't know. I see a trend. I see people turning away from the Lord. I see great devastation because of that. How far will that devastation reach? I don't know. I think there'll be national revival as the government starts to break down and them being able to not fulfill their promises. And as anarchy rises, I think it's a time of great faith. I think there'll be revival. I think there's going to be a lot of growth pains and a lot of, it's going to be hard times. Will we be here to watch it? I don't know. I don't know how far, how fast. I don't know what point. You know, just because something bad's happened to America, that doesn't necessarily mean it's the tribulation period, even though we're, as a country, going through trials. Can we keep thumbing our nose for a generation or better at God and have him never, ever judge us as a nation? That's ludicrous. That's absurd. That's crazy talk. But won't he deliver us personally? Yeah, God takes care of his own, but that doesn't mean, like, you know, as the country goes through tough times, you know, we will too. When we go through economic prosperity, when the tide comes in, all the boats rise. When the tide goes out, I'm not saying you're going to starve to death. I'm not saying the Lord isn't not able to take care of you anymore. But will you know people who will lose their jobs? Will some of us have to, you know, move in with family and friends? Are we going to have to, like, you know, lean on each other harder than we ever did before? I don't know. It seems like God, I don't want you to not have faith in God, come what may. But we can't just keep defying God as a nation and not get spanked. I believe that we're headed for some tough times. And again, I think about our children. I think about our grandchildren. It's a hairy, scary stuff in store. Or repentance. That's what I'm voting for, repentance. We'll see how it plays out. They intended evil against them. They imagined a mischievous device. But they're not able to perform it. They're not going to win. They're not going to have the day. They said in one of the Psalms, you know, our lips are going to win. We're going to do what we say we're going to do. But they're not able to. A lot of people argue against God, against the existence of God, against God's morality. They call it immorality. You people are hateful. You are throwbacks. You're racist. You're horrible people. You don't celebrate diversity because you don't rejoice in, you know, gay marriage and stuff like that. So you're bad people. They call evil good. So you think we're going to keep doing that forever and ever and ever, and God's not going to have nothing to say about it. As we like slide off into, become a second world country, maybe a third world country at some point, you know, think about our national debt. That is only a symptom of our spirituality. That's a symptom. That's all. We have wrong thoughts about God. We have faith in the government, which that was, at the best of times, that's sadly misplaced. I'm not asking you not to be a patriot either. I'm asking you to be super patriotic. Love God first and foremost. You doing that will be the best thing that ever happened to America. The more people in this country we have loving God, the better this country is going to be. So be a super patriot. I'm not asking you to not vote. Oh, God forbid. I've never said that. Give up on the government? No. Don't have faith in it. Have faith in God and be part of the process. Be part of the solution. Let's keep moving, though. Well, more on that, because I spent the whole weekend listening to that kind of stuff. We had a getaway down in Manchester. Ken spoke. And some others, you know, some former congressman, a former senator, and they spoke on, you know, how to get the country back. And we'll be talking more about that and stuff. Because I think that, I don't want to say this, I'm going to say it. I don't know if it's too late. Sorry. I don't know. If it is or if it isn't, let's fight the last, let's go out fighting. Right? Let's see if it's not, okay? Let's see if it is. Maybe we're sunk down so low never to rise again. I don't know that. Not knowing that means I'm compelled to keep trying. What else? What, you got a better idea? Let's just give up and throw up our hands. They won. I don't have that. I don't have that in my toolbox. I don't have that in my arsenal. Let's give up. Nah. I get a better idea. Let's not. Let's just trust in God and fight the good fight right to the bitter end. Okay, but listen, the bitter end. Let's talk about the bitter end for a second. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem on Mount Zion for 1,000 years, and nobody can stop him. They intended evil against thee. They imagine a mischievous end, but they're not able to do it. Satan doesn't win. Saul didn't win. Absalom didn't win. The Philistines didn't win. Everyone coming against the people of God. Oh, they might make some inroads. God using other nations to chastise his people back to repentance. They might make some hay for a while. Ultimately, will they win? Will they win the day? No. No. Israel is always going to be a nation. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be an Israel. You have several hundred million Muslims will say, that ain't so. It is so. It is. It's written. They have thought all kinds of mischief. Oh, let's wipe Israel off the map. How's that going, Haman? How's that going, Mr. Hitler? It's never worked before. It's never going to work. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. If somebody's pulling on these compound bows now, when you shoot them, that arrow comes off that very fast. If somebody's pointing it at me, that's enough to take some of the calcium out of your spine. But if it's God pointing it at you, that's nervous time, okay? That's the enemies of God. And of course, that's the weapon of the day. Imagine, you know, looking down a bow, you know, the shaft of an arrow as somebody's drawn on you. Now just imagine that somebody being God. You're having a bad day. That can't possibly end well. But God against his enemies, it's standing against God. That's sure defeat all the time. Why don't people learn? But thou, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Because at the end, God wins. Because he's omnipotent. Because nobody can beat him. I said this before. Satan has zero chance against God. It's in some people's thinking, you know, God is like awesome. And Satan, he's like pretty strong. And God just a little bit stronger. You ridiculous, silly human being. You have to repent. We have creator and everything else, including Satan, is created. Those are the only two classes we have. So put Satan in the same category as artichokes, things that were created by God. Artichokes have a better chance of rising up and defeating God as Satan does. All of those things are created things and created beings, and there's only one creator, and he's omnipotent, and your chances of winning against him are not real good. I got to be honest with you guys, not exceptionally well. But they say, oh, we're going to win. They intend evil against thee. They imagine a mischievous device. Their imagination, we're going to win. That's some imagination you got there. But they weren't able to perform. They weren't able to do it. They weren't able to make good their boasts. And all the Hamans and Hitlers and just footnotes in history. Just remember that. Trust in God. You won't end up with the fuzzy end of the lollipop. I don't know what verse that is, but it's true to be sure. Let's stand, let's pray. Matt will come and send us out here in song. Lord, our hope, our confidence, our trust is in you. The battles that we face before them, Lord, we go in trusting you. And we don't want battles. We're peaceable people, but we know that we have an adversary. And we're not giving up. We're not backing up. We're not shutting up. We're not giving up. We're gonna put our confidence, our trust, our hope in you for deliverance, because your enemies, Lord, perish. And those who trust in you live forever. Help us to be that group. To your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.